Imagine the scene. The streets are lined with crowds, waving banners, cheering and shouting. As the procession slowly moves towards downtown, fans try to reach out and touch their hero, but they're kept at a safe distance by security. No, this isn't a ticker tape parade for victorious soldiers coming home or a team hoisting a championship trophy. This took place a long time ago in a land far away. It was a spectacle fit for a king. Certainly no one would expect this kind of a reception for a donkey. But imagine that donkey looking around and saying, "Who, me? You're doing all this for me?" Yeah, that donkey that Jesus rode on Palm Sunday, he could have thought it was all about him. About a century ago, British writer G.K. Chesterton published this poem. "When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody of all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms beneath my feet." The donkey, thinking it's all about him. Now, all four Gospels record the events of what we know as Palm Sunday. This morning, I've chosen Mark's account. Of the 11 verses in this passage, the first seven are devoted to Jesus getting the animal on which he would ride. So if you look at the space in the text, the donkey is very prominent in this record of Palm Sunday. Jesus is very specific about where to go, what they would find, even what to say to the people who might object to what they're doing. And this might all seem rather mundane to us until we remember that up until this point, in all four Gospels, Jesus is never described as having ridden on any animal. Everywhere he went, Jesus walked all around Galilee, down through Samaria, into Judea, to Jerusalem. He did that at least once a year, probably a few times a year anyway. Everywhere he went, he walked. This one occasion, he chooses to ride. Not only that, but it broke tradition. In those days, as the pilgrims would come up to Jerusalem for Passover, even if you normally rode an animal, you were supposed to walk. And Jesus decides to turn tradition on its head, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem on this momentous occasion. So let's go to that passage in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Depending on the Bible that you have, there may be a heading at the top of the chapter. In the NIV, the heading is "The Triumphal Entry." As we're going to see, had people of that time seen that description, they probably would have laughed. Because it was anything but a triumphal entry in their estimation. Let's take a look at this chapter. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Keep that in mind. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street, tied to a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying this colt?" They answered that Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but because it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Now, the story of Palm Sunday, I'm sure, is familiar to most of you. The week before Easter, we always celebrate Palm Sunday. I got to thinking about it. I have worn this suit and tie every year for Palm Sunday, as long as I can remember. It's just what you do. Tradition. But when we have something that common, that familiar, it's very easy to lose the significance of what's going on. This morning, I would like to consider Palm Sunday from a very unique perspective. I want to look at it from the perspective of the donkey and what we can learn from him. First, the donkey was humble in his state. Now, as I mentioned, we often call this Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The video we showed for the call to worship was called Triumphal Entry. We just very commonly refer to it as that. But the people of the first century would have laughed if someone had called this a triumphal entry, because in those days, a Roman triumph, the Latin word is triumphus. I mean, that's where they get it from. It was like a parade, but it was for a king or a conquering general back from the field of battle, and they would ride their war horse. And there would be lots of pomp and pageantry, and the soldiers of the victorious king or general would march behind, and behind them would be the captives of war. And priests would go in front swinging incense to announce their coming. And it was a sign of power and victory. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. And not just a donkey, a colt, a very young donkey, one that had never been ridden. Complete opposite of what they would have thought of as a triumph. The donkey was a very humble animal. Think of this. Here is Jesus Christ, the king of authoritative, miraculous power, riding into town on a steed fit for a child. I mean, that's what you bring to a child's birthday party that kids can ride, right? You know, little tiny donkey or colt, you know. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. For Mark, it was the lowliness and humility of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that mattered, not its triumphal nature. And how better to communicate that than by riding on a lowly donkey? Furthermore, Jesus had instructed his disciples to get the colt of a donkey which no one has ever ridden. So why is that significant? Well, some suggest that since the colt had been unused, it would be naturally unwilling to receive a rider. It's kind of unbroken in that sense of the word. And here Jesus is riding this unbroken colt as a show of his power over nature. Maybe. Others point to the fact that beasts that had not been domesticated or used were often utilized for religious purposes, like the oxen chosen to carry back the ark recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. They had never been yoked before. They had not been used for common purposes, so they could be used for something holy. The red heifer is described in Numbers and Deuteronomy, was one that had never been used for any other purposes. According to the Jewish Mishnah, no one else could ride a king's horse. So from the beginning, it was to be something reserved for royalty. Now, whichever or all of the above apply here, the donkey was very humble in his state. And yet, in another way, he was holy since he had never been ridden before. Humility and holiness, qualities that he shared with his distinguished rider. Now, secondly, the donkey was harmonious in his symbolism. He was an image of peace. You see, in the ancient world, if a king rode out on a horse, he was going to war. But if he came on a donkey, he was coming in peace. It would be similar to, in our era, waving a white flag. I'm not coming with hostile intentions. I am coming in peace. And so Jesus riding on a donkey was showing his intention was peaceful. And that's very significant given the time. As Passover approached, the hope of many Jews was that their Messiah would arrive in power and set them free from the hated Romans. And at Passover in particular, when so many Jews are gathering at Jerusalem from all over the empire, this would have reached a fever pitch. Oh, if only the Messiah would come. Oh, if he would come and kick out our enemies, reestablish the throne of David, we could make Israel great again. That was the attitude. That's what they were looking for in a Messiah. But by coming on a donkey, Jesus was in effect saying, yes, your Messiah has come, but he comes in peace and not war. Those of you that have seen the film, The Princess Bride, you remember one of the characters has a recurring line throughout the movie. He says, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. I think about that with Jesus and how the Jews use the term Messiah. I think Jesus could have used that same line. You keep using that word, but it really doesn't mean what you think it means. At least not now. He was sending a message. Now, to give you an example of what the common mindset of the Messiah was. Let me read to you from the apocryphal work, the Psalms of Solomon. Now, these were not written by King Solomon. These were actually written not too much before the time of Christ, but it accurately portrays the hopes of the people when they thought of their Messiah. Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David. At the time in which thou seest, O God, may he reign over Israel, thy servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down in destruction. Wisely, righteously, he shall thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the pride of sinners as a potter's vessel. With a rod of iron, he shall break in pieces all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth. At his rebuke, nations shall flee before him. He shall reprove sinners for the thoughts of their hearts. All nations shall be in fear before him, for he will smite the earth with the word of his mouth forever. That was the kind of poem that people nourished in their hearts. They were looking for a king who would shatter and smash and break. And Jesus knew it. And I think that's why he decided to ride on this humble symbol of peace, being the donkey. Jesus was also fulfilling Scripture in what he did. Over 500 years before, the prophet Zechariah predicted that the Messiah would come riding on the colt of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus very consciously is fulfilling this prophecy right down to the letter. There's another aspect to this that's really easy to overlook. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, "You go into this village and you're going to see a donkey tied there. Untie it and bring it to me." Okay, why is that significant? Well, back in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11, Jacob is blessing his sons. And when he gets to Judah, he says this, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to a choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine and the robes of the blood of grapes." Will tether his donkey. And again, the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' time believed that was messianic. That's pointing to the Messiah. And here Jesus, right down to the smallest detail, is saying, "I'm fulfilling all of these scriptures. I am the Messiah." It just means something that you're not getting. I'm coming in peace, not in battle. Isaiah 9:6 predicted that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, the angels announced, "On earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests." From the very beginning, Jesus was about peace. And that is the way he rides into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Now, I think that we Christians in the 21st century can learn from this as well. I like the way one author put it. "The Lone Ranger's calling cards was a silver bullet, a black mask, and a mighty horse named Silver. Put the Lone Ranger on a donkey and you'd ruin the show." But a simple donkey was just right for the Son of God. Jesus shunned earthly power and its symbols in order to demonstrate a kingdom of love and peace. The Messiah entered Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed burro. In this picture, there is poverty, humility, yet majesty. "Yet for your sakes, he became poor," we read in 2 Corinthians 8:9. See, there's no shame in being poor. Today, when Christians flaunt symbols of financial or political success, remember the donkey. If your own dreams include rising above the brutish pack to a place of wealth and comfort, remember Jesus' limousine, a seat of sweaty overcoats on a one-gear beast of burden. Makes me think of the guy on the Allstate commercial riding the tricycle. Come on, it's only got one gear. Yeah. Same with the donkey. One gear. We must fulfill our responsibility to serve him with whatever resources he has chosen for us. We can learn from the donkey what we're to be about. The donkey was harmonious in his symbolism. He was an icon of peace. You see, the enduring emblem of Christianity, it's neither the sword nor the crown, even though Christ will bear one and wear the other in the future. No, the badge of the Christian is the cross, with all its humility, sacrifice, and selflessness. Remember, we're not called to be successful, not in the way the world counts success. We are called to be faithful. And then finally, the donkey was honored in his service. Now, we know that all of the attention and the adulation on that Palm Sunday was not celebrating the donkey, but the one riding it. Yet, consider the honor bestowed on that donkey that day. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Son of God. Here is the Creator of the universe. First time he decides to ride an animal, it's a donkey. And it's not just any donkey, it's me. That is pretty high honor. From that day on, discipleship meant following the man on the donkey. And it still does. We too are honored to be in service of the King. The Apostle Paul lived with confidence. You could even say boldness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he gives us the secret to that. This passage to me is easy to remember. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. So if you can remember 2, 3, 4, 5, you've got it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence is from God. We are nothing in and of ourselves, but in Christ we are everything. And it is an honor to be in His service. Now, balancing honor and humility can be difficult, but when we remember who Jesus is and who we are by comparison, I think we can maintain that balance. Now, I began this message by suggesting the donkey might have thought all this hubbub was about him instead of the one riding him. And we might shake our heads and say, oh, silly donkey. But are we any better? We sometimes call this Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but this is not a triumph, not in the way they celebrated him back then. He doesn't enter Jerusalem on a white charger. He does not brandish a series of war trophies or a train of captives that he's led behind him. In fact, within a week, the Roman guards will lead him out of the city, what you might call a defeated captive, and they'll nail him to a cross. So we see that Jesus does not share his disciples' earthly fantasies of glory. He came to that city, as he had predicted several times, not to be crowned as king, but to die as a criminal. To die, not to set up a rival kingdom to Caesar, but to pay the price for the sins of the world. He comes as a king who would be crowned with thorns, enthroned on a cross, hailed as the chief of fools. His entrance points to a different kind of triumph than the one envisioned by the crowd, one that would be more powerful than any Davidic king and far more reaching than the narrow borders of Israel or even the Roman Empire of that time. Now, while it is appropriate to greet the Messiah with rejoicing, we cannot forget that he has not come to set up some grand earthly kingdom. Shouting nationalist slogans is hardly appropriate for what Jesus will accomplish in the next days. And we're still seeing Jesus' disciples envisioning this earthly kingdom where they're going to reign with him in power. The crowd shouts, Hosanna! Save us! Thinking that Jesus has come to save them from their political enemies. What we need most is for him to save us from ourselves. Human nature and aspirations change little over the years. This incident reveals we need to be saved. Yes, we need to cry out, Hosanna, which means save us. But what we need to be saved from is probably different than what we think. I'd like to suggest three things that we need to be saved from in our own day and age. We must be saved from a petty nationalism that divides the world into tiny enclaves that set against one another. Jesus did not come to fulfill anyone's political agenda. He came to save the world from their sins. I mean, they all wanted him to come into Jerusalem and kick out the foreigners. But if you keep reading in Mark's gospel, he came in the next day and kicked the Jews out of the temple. The ones that were selling birds and sacrifices and ripping people off. He had a different agenda. But you know, even to this day, you'll find followers of Jesus draping him in nationalistic flags and political slogans, thinking that he will endorse them and accomplish them for him. The one who comes to Jerusalem comes as the king of the entire world. He died for all people. His love will not be confined to any one nation. His sacrificial love will go beyond any borders, any ethnic differences. We must also be saved from the kind of faith that abandons Jesus at the first sign of trouble. Jesus does not welcome cheers from the throngs who will not pray with him in dark Gethsemane or go up with him to an even darker Golgotha. He can little use those Christians who show up once a year when the cheering starts around Easter. He needs those who will endure to the end, even when faced with unspeakable suffering. Finally, we must be saved from the foolish expectations of glory so that we can see God's power truly evidenced at the cross. See, God does not win by sending armies into bloody battles, but by sending his son to a bloody cross. As a king who gives his life for others, Jesus reigns with a kind of power that earthly kings cannot match. So this Palm Sunday, let's not make the mistake of the donkey who may have seen all that was going on and thinking, who, me? Let's remember the donkey was humble in his state. He was harmonious in his symbolism. He was honored in his service. We too are humble. We are sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We're not special in and of ourselves. We're sinners saved by grace. We ought to be harmonious. We should be seeking peace, not triumph over our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God." And we are honored in our service, knowing that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But all the glory goes to him. No, Jesus did not enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding a white war horse, brandishing a sword to conquer his enemies. He had a different agenda at that time. But you know, someday he is going to come on that white horse. He is going to come brandishing a sword. He is going to come and defeat his enemies and set up a kingdom, and he will rule with an iron scepter. All of those prophecies will be fulfilled, and it will be Jesus who fulfills them all. As one song puts it, all the king's horses and all the king's men going to ride down from heaven from where they've been. All the king's horses and all the king's men going to put this world back together again. And it's not going to happen until he does it. That's something we need to remember on this Palm Sunday. You see, until he returns, we need to have a different agenda as well. We're not to be building up a political or military or financial kingdom here on earth, because this isn't going to last. But we are to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, shining his light into a dark world so that we can bring the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday to a dying world. And don't fear, he can use you. After all, he did use a donkey. He can use us all.